The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Amen.
Back to that passage. Don't shut your Bibles. If you shut your Bible or app, or if you didn't open it in the first place, please open it up again. It's really important that as I preach, you can look down at the passage and hopefully see that what I'm explaining lines up with what God has placed there. But just as you do that, let's understand what's going on here. Paul is writing this letter of Colossians with his friend and mentee Timothy, probably sitting in a Roman prison. He's never met the Colossians, the Colossian church, but he's heard about them from a really close friend, Epaphras. And it's a really encouraging picture. Despite their newness to the Christian faith and all the persecution and chaos going on around them, the church is really growing. And they're not just growing in number either. Paul highlights this early on in the first chapter there, quotes, loves for all the Lord's people. They're genuinely bearing fruit as they live for Christ. But they aren't completely free from any danger either. Paul seems to angle his writing to address two factions or kind of groups within and around the church that seem to be pushing kind of variants of the same message, that Jesus isn't enough. Matt helped us to look at this just last week, as Paul addresses both the Jews and the pagans with the fact that Christ is both supreme and sufficient. He's way above everything else and completely enough. Not Jesus plus, Jesus. But why not just finish there then? Why does Paul keep writing after this bit of chapter 1? He could quite happily have signed off there and it might have been quite a nicely contained little letter. Surely? But no. Paul's just spent chapter 1, or most of it, teaching and reminding the Colossians of some really vital truths, especially about the Lord Jesus. But now he's going to drive them home, help them understand why this is so important, and then later on in chapter 2 and following, he's going to apply it directly to their everyday lives. So let's pick our passage up, back in chapter 1, verse 24, where Jane started. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Cast your mind back to this kind of time, but maybe a few more years ago when you were a kid. If you still are a kid, great. you remember the run-up to Christmas as a kid? Yes, I know it's only the 8th of November or so, but it's a big thing, isn't it? When I was a kid, once you got to kind of November, mid-November, that was it. From then until the middle of December, we'd be looking forward to Christmas, thinking about it, getting excited, preparing things, buying presents, making food, playing Christmas songs. You get the idea. We weren't just getting ready for Christmas. We were living in the light of it. Everything we did, to some extent, centered around the event that was and is, it comes every year somehow, is coming. That's what Paul starts with in our passage this evening. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. We do have to be careful with this verse. Clearly, Paul isn't suggesting that Jesus' death wasn't enough, or that there's anything left for Jesus to suffer. No, that would go against the whole point of the letter itself, let alone the whole rest of the Bible. No, the word used for afflictions here is never used regarding the cross. As Paul talks in Colossians about what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, quotes, he's talking about his own afflictions for the sake of Christ, or as he and we imitate Christ and, quote, share in his sufferings. Flick with me for a moment to Philippians 4, and let's make this a little bit clearer. I'll give you a few seconds to find that. I'm cheating, I've got it written here. Starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There's more going on here, isn't there? As Paul fills up what's lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, as Paul participates in the sufferings of Christ, he's encouraged and rejoices, verse 24, because it shows the realness and genuineness of his faith. Paul suffers, and he's willing to suffer for the sake of the church because of what he knows about Christ. Just like we did and often do live in the light of Christmas, and we will be, he's living in the light of Jesus. Spoiler alert for later. Let's not miss here how this extends to the church as well. As the Colossians and we live in our difficult and often painful pagan culture, their suffering and ours gives us assurance of how real our faith in Christ is. But what about the next few verses? Read with me. I've become its servant, in Colossians again, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that is being kept hidden, for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul describes himself here as a servant, but note his source here. He's living as a servant motivated by the commission that God gave him. Paul is living with eternal perspective, living in the light of Christ. Now, I wonder if you've ever seen an unveiling, perhaps the launch of some new product or book. It's a big thing, isn't it? The object in question sits at the center of some presentation, maybe covered in a thin sheet, or if it's an Apple launch, in the presenter's pocket. And as the presenter starts talking, the suspense grows. We're all eager to see this new thing, to see what's under the sheet, to see this finished piece. And when it's finally unveiled, when the sheet is pulled away with a flourish, we can finally see what's underneath in full, real detail. What's happening here is pretty much the same thing. Paul really builds it up, doesn't he? The word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. You can almost feel the tension mounting in the room, can't you? But let's unpack the phrasing here a little. Let's pause. Bear in mind those two groups I alluded to earlier. One of those groups in Colossae, the Jews and their leaders, were really big on tradition and process and doing things the way they were originally told. They're really insistent that not only do the Colossians need to trust Christ, they need the law as well. To follow all the words of God in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament way. They don't so much believe in Jesus as a new covenant, they treat him more like he's an extra prerequisite or thing to trust in tacked on to the old one. But what does Paul say here? The word of God in all its fullness. What he's about to explain to them is the completeness of all the word of God. So there's no extra tradition or additional rules to tack on. This is it. He goes further as well. Look at the following verse. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Paul, and indeed God, puts the Gentiles on a level playing field. Note this message is disclosed to the Lord's people, and he makes the mystery known to the Gentiles. He's equating the Gentiles with being God's people. Any argument these early Christians have to be circumcised or become Jews as well as knowing Jesus is thrown right out the window. Not Jesus plus, Jesus. There's some around that time, as there are today, that claimed the secret to salvation was some special piece of hidden knowledge. But Paul continues on and shoots that down as well. This is verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The mystery kept hidden is Jesus. Nothing extra or additional or forbidden or secret. Not Jesus plus, Jesus. But what about the pagans? Claiming that you needed to know multiple gods or worship angels or other spiritual beings, maybe the moon in there as well. Look with me at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. Not one of, one. We don't need to obsess over the status of angels or seek out other spiritual beings or the sun or moon or stars or whatever to wheedle our way into heaven. We have, as Paul comes to the pinnacle of the passage in verse 27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's it. That's him. Look at the magnitude, the greatness, the glory of that simple little statement there. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Just as we dig into this. Give you a few seconds. Reading from the middle of verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This mystery kept hidden for ages and generations. The word of God in all its fullness, the pinnacle of all of God's plans for history, is Jesus. And we never get past that. I know Christians that have asked me when I'm going to move on from Jesus. But frankly, that's just heresy. Let's illustrate it for a moment with maths. I'm one of these weird, strange people that actually likes maths. But that's beside the point. In school, I'm sure we all learned very early on to add and subtract, right? Plus, minus. Really easy, really simple. I'm sure, yep, we learn more. Some of us go on to uni and do degrees packed full of the stuff. But no matter how far along we get, no matter how much more maths we learn, however much we start swapping numbers for symbols and letters, etc., it still relies on the simple ability to add and subtract. Now, don't get me wrong. No illustration is perfect. But in a similar way, we never get beyond Christ. A Christian, literally little Christ, that's what the word means, never moves past Jesus. We learn more, sure, but we don't move past. In fact, everything we learn beyond him relies on him. No matter where you go in the Bible, wherever you dig in the Word of God, whatever new piece of doctrine you understand, well, as one popular kids' Bible puts it, every story whispers his name. And some of them shout it. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because of Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. Because of Jesus, we can know and live for him, live in the light of him. Because of Jesus, we have hope. We don't get beyond that. I wonder, do we ever feel like we've done Jesus? Do we ever feel like there's nothing more to know or understand? Have we grown tired of looking at him? Let us pray that we never lose the wonder of the cross. And as the song, puts it, Jesus is in the Christian life as vital as breathing. Our ultimate datum or landmark, the place we define and measure everything from. But that's so hard in practice, isn't it? All too often we wander off, we lose sight intentionally or unintentionally. We get distracted by the things around us. Work gets busier and busier. The grandkids do one thing after another. The whole world seems to be going to pieces from COVID. So how do we react? What do we do when we notice we've lost sight or we're tempted to deliberately look away? We look back to him. We pray for wisdom and help. We plead for his grace or to even want his grace. And we know he will give us what we need. But why? Why keep Jesus at the center? Why is Paul so worried about getting this revealed mystery of Christ across? Well, that's what he goes on to explain next. What's the ultimate goal here? Spiritual maturity in Christ. Some things change over time, don't they? I guess most people have left a carton of milk or fruit juice in the fridge for too long at some point. I certainly did when I was a student. And the results aren't great. Milk does not mature well. But now think of a block of cheddar. Yes, I know I could have picked wine, but we're not far from Cheddar Gorge. Sure, it tastes good when it's kind of freshly made, if you like. But if you're going to make proper cheddar, you leave it in a cave for, well, months to make it proper, to mature it. And it's this kind of mature we're aiming for here. Read with me from verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What's the objective here? To present everyone fully mature in Christ. But how do we get there? Well, look at the verses we just read. Let's list it out. We admonish and teach. We admonish, warn, advise, and we teach, instruct, train. All in the context of this grand mystery that's revealed. We're learning and teaching others to live in the light of the risen Christ. And we're doing it by his strength and wisdom as well. Verse 28 says, all wisdom. From whom does all wisdom come? Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we live in the light of the risen Christ, but we can only do so through his wisdom. We're completely reliant on Christ. You see how it's all so tied together, it's interlinked. But the point behind it's really, really important. Our reliance on Christ doesn't just extend to growing in him. It extends to knowing him at all. It is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need God's wisdom to grow in Christ, just as he gifted us our faith in the very first place. So, sure, we grow as we admonish and teach each other and are taught, and that relies on Christ. Great. So we know how to get there to some degree. But what is this maturity we're talking about? One helpful definition is this. Maturity is the difference between being a Christian for 50 years and being a Christian for 1 year, 50 times. This isn't trivial stuff. If we truly believe God is there, and knows us personally, that Christ is our priority, then surely we're going to want to strive to know him better. But what does maturity look like in practice? What are we growing in? Well, look down again at the passage from chapter 2, verse 1 here in Colossians. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's list it out from the passage. Encouraged in heart, united in love, complete understanding, disciplined, firm faith, and bringing things full circle, knowing Christ better. This is why Paul is so encouraged back at the start of the letter. He can see how they're maturing. As chapter 1 verse 4 puts it, your faith in Christ Jesus, a little later, and the love you have for all God's people. This is what Paul is modeling throughout our passage, especially in the early bit there. Living in the light of Jesus fully revealed and working strenuously to mature others in that light as well. It's not unreasonable here to link this with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The more we mature, the more we bear fruit and grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But pulling that all together, what does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I'll be reading from verse 1. As the writer to the Hebrews looks back on the great many heroes of faith, goes by faith, etc. He gradually comes then to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let's bring it together. What does real spiritual maturity look like? Jesus. How do we spiritually mature? We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we follow his example. And this genuinely has a real impact on our lives. It means we can rejoice in suffering. See chapter 1, verse 24. We aren't deceived by hollow and clever-sounding arguments like 2, verse 4. It means we can grow step by step more and more like him, more loving, more disciplined, with stronger faith, as in chapter 2, verse 5, the end of our passage here. Living in the light of Christ fully revealed leads to real maturity. Just as we end, let me ask a couple of rhetorical questions. Well, three. Do you and I live like Jesus as King? Do you and I really believe Jesus is enough? Do you and I fix our eyes on Jesus or something else? Jesus is Lord and King of everything. Jesus is enough for salvation and eternity. And we pray that we might remember it, live like it, and fix our eyes on him. Not just every day, but forever. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much that Jesus is Lord, that he is the pinnacle of all your plans for eternity. Thank you that we can know him. Thank you that we can live in the light of the risen Christ. Father, we pray that we would, We pray that we would want to, that we would actively be working towards that real maturity. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we do try to and work to live in that light, Father. That ultimately, when it comes to it, when we stand before you, that we might honestly be fully, genuinely mature in Christ. We pray that you'd help us now this evening to not forget this evening or as we go into our week. Father, we pray that we would live in the light of this every day this week and beyond. And that ultimately would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.